Thank you, God. What a blessing to have God do the things that He does. You know, we're singing that song, I Love You With the Love of the Lord. And we have one word that we use for love in this, in our English language. And the French, of course, have more than one word, but the Greeks used four different words, and most of you I've shared what the Greeks used, therefore, and there's a super Bible study that was done by C.S. Lewis, and this is called The Four Loves. But, and I don't remember it super great because I haven't gone over it too much lately, although, you know, occasionally you use them, but the first love was agape love, and we're all familiar with agape love from Greek, God's love. And the second love was storge, and storge love is a selfless kind of love. It's the kind of love, it's actually a selfish love and a selfless love. It's like a love between a mother and an infant. The infant has that kind of love, and it wants its mother's attention in the middle of the night, whether she slept enough or not. That's kind of selfish. But the mother loves the child enough to get up and take care of the child and doesn't ask anything back from the child. So you don't say, would you wait till 7 and cry again? I mean, you think it sometimes, but pretty much you don't get to ask it. So storge is that mix of love that has both sides. It is a supply love, and it is a demand love. It is a selfless love, and it is a selfish love. It's those two extremes, and it's an interesting thing that love operates like that, and it is a specific kind of inner reaction. And there are a lot of places in life that we encounter that, and we certainly encounter it with God, because He has selfless love, and we have selfish love. A lot of our prayers sound a little bit like the Words catalog on December 12th. Yeah. You guys don't know what a Words catalog is. You can admit it. But the point is, the want part of our prayers is a precious thing. And God understands when we arrive with, I want, because there are some things that we do want, and he listens to a lot of fleshly kind of wants before we finally begin to let the Spirit of God lead us. Because most of the time we start in prayer, and I'm not saying that you're asking for tricycles and stuff. I'm saying that what we ask for first typically is the things we see the most that we have need of. Sometimes we're praying for somebody to be touched and healed. And that's not a selfish thing, except that we start that way. So we bust into heaven's door. There we are at the throne, and He leans down looking at us with those loving eyes, and He don't really have loving eyes. He just has loving. Because, you know, He's Spirit. But anyway, He looks down at us, and then we go, I want, I need, I just have to have. And by the time you've talked about 20 minutes, and his loving Spirit's patient, you know what I'm saying? But it doesn't typically engulf you. And then you get to that place that you begin to want to praise Him, because some thought comes into your mind about what a great thing He's done for you. Maybe that day, or maybe the day before, or maybe a year ago. But we begin to come back into that place where now we're having a conversation, a real conversation. And it's like, wow, I'd like to thank you. When you call somebody on the phone, and the first thing you tell them is, I'd like to thank you for just the encounter that we had the last time we met or passed or talked. Because I just felt an infusion of that joy from the Lord. So you think, gee, that's a great conversation. And that's a super way to start our walk with God or our talk with God, is to start with that sense of something real that He has done lately that you really are blessed by. Then we move into a whole different thing. But so that storge love is like that. We have needs, and He's the supply. But He has needs. And we're the supply. And isn't that a great thing? That we're the supply to a God who created the universe. And what he created us for was to be sons. And the great thing about sons is that there's what kind of relationship is there that is so perfect as a father and son relationship? A father-daughter relationship. So the thing is, you guys, it's amazing how we want to be like our dad. You know, I got a picture on my phone of Maddie's first deer. And there she was, kneeling and proud and holding the gun, and the head of the deer was up, tongue was hanging out. Maddie was probably, what, 12 maybe, yeah. And she has her first deer. Boom, you know why? Because her dad knows where the deer was when they got out that morning, and he'd take her out and help her kill it. Boom. And besides that, he goes hunting all the time, and he talks about hunting all the time. And so she likes to talk about hunting with her dad because, you know, if you're on the same wavelength as your dad, you're talking what he likes to talk. So she gets in the car with him, shuts the door, and starts talking about deer season and when it starts and using the 243 and how many grains of powder in it and what the foot power ratio to distance and the quick kill ideas of certain places that you hit the body and you get the idea, right? So we carry on conversations pretty much on our own level of what we do compared to what God does. So if you think about it, what is it that you know that God does the best and shares with you doing? And that camaraderie that's formed around the fellowship that's divine because you're talking what you hear Him talk. And you're wanting to be a part of what He's doing because He does it. And you want to be partnership in that. You want to be part of it. And you want to get in the truck with Him and shut the door. But you're carrying on a conversation that He's carrying on with you because you have a conversation with Him because you know what He is and what He does and what He likes and what His goal for you is. And sometimes you just talk your goal as He's showing you in the Word. It's like, I know that you've said that you would perfect that that concerns me. And I'm ecstatic. That's my hope. My joy is to know that I will arrive at a place called perfection. Your idea of perfection. Not my idea of perfection, but that I'm actually going to grow up in your image. I'm going to really look like you. When this is all done on the earth, I'm going to look like you. And my actions will be like you. And I really thank you for what you've done to bring me to such a place as that. And to know that our fellowship is that divine. That not only is it divine? You're a God spirit, and you birthed me with the Spirit, and so I'm a son of the Spirit. I am a new creation in you, and that makes me a whole different race. I'm not Caucasian. I'm not even of the occasion. I am something of the Spirit, and it is eternal. And you did that for me. You did that to me. And I'm living this impossible belief that you're going to perfect your church. I'm living it. Yeah. That you're going to do what the world could never do, what the flesh could never do, what men could never do. And we're going to love one another with that kind of love that is your perfect love, agape love, with storge love, that ability to be selfless when someone else needs to be selfish for a moment. Yes? Yeah. So sometimes people just need you, and so they just need to have you give. And they've got nothing to give back, and sometimes they're not even concerned that they should give back because at that moment they're feeling very selfish, yes? And that's what the Spirit and presence of God does. But you guys, you understand that sense of relationship, do we cultivate in our walk with God and our talk with God the conversations that really have to do with what His Word talks about and what He says? When you read the Psalms, He talks like that. When you read the Psalms, they read like God's talking to Himself because He was. Yeah. All right? So you read it and you think, wow, that's perfect. It, I'm just open to 51. We know how that works. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according, thank you very much, unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. That's a pretty serious start to a conversation, isn't it? Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. You see what he does with this? Instead of doubting that God would give him that love, that mercy, he brings up the subject of whose loving kindness. So he's working through this thought process, but doesn't just say, I need mercy. It says, and I know that I need your loving kindness. Show me your loving kindness in this. Because he knows God's got loving kindness, right? So what we tend to do many times is we pray for mercy and then we struggle will we get it. Do you want to say something?
Loving kindness in the Old Testament, when you look up the definition, is the same as grace in the New Testament.
Yeah.
So unmerited favor.
Yeah, unmerited favor.
Yeah.
Thank you very much. If I'm talking to God and I understand that he has grace, he has unmerited favor for me, he has loving kindness, and I don't just pray for mercy. I pray for his loving kindness. I insinuate that. I bring that subject up. And here's my subject. You guys, that's more the way we talk with each other. Yes? It's more the way we talk with each other. Because we if we really need something, oftentimes we bring up a little something about how generous and kind the person is. If you need a big favor, you get creative in reminding the person. And isn't that a wise thing to do? You've helped me so many times. I really appreciate you. And every time I've been in a jam, and you come through for me. And so here I am in a jam. And I was just thanking you for already that you would help me. Yes. That works a lot better than talking mean to somebody about, look, I'm in a jam, and I need you to help me now. You can. But the other part works way, way better. I don't mean it in a facetious way. I mean, in all honesty, if you find that good that's in that person, and you remind them about the good in them, they have built a reputation on something in their life. And when you work from that reputation, you build honestly on what it is they are. And sometimes it just reminds them. And you guys, it's not a bad idea to be reminded. I don't know how many times I've had to remind myself that's what God's called me to do is go the extra mile. Because I've already went a mile and I am ready to call it a day. And then I remember that the Word of God reminds me that if somebody compels you to go a mile, go with them twain. So he does the same thing to us. His conversations to us work us the same way. It puts inside of us a thought process from which we can operate and operate correctly. So, the Psalms do that. And we know, let me read the next verse. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest. What's he telling him? Against thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. He acknowledged that what he came to understand about himself was that God was absolutely right in his judgment. And that David, who had been telling God how clean he was and how his house was blessed because there was no iniquity in his hands and he was faultless and God blessed his house. And what happened to David was that he came to this place that he realized, wow, no, I have a revelation now that I didn't possess before, and that is that God isn't blessing my house because of how good I am. He's blessing my house because how good he is. And I missed the point. And I thought it was for my name's sake and it was for his name's sake. For your name's sake. He does these things for his name's sake. And so when you come to that revelation, something happens inside of you that you realize this is about you bringing me to the place that I understand where I am and who I really am. And that you are a just judge and that none of us have lived such a righteous life. And so what's he saying? Is he saying Romans 3:23? Probably. Maybe I'd read that with you. You know those verses. You know those verses? Is it what he's saying? Let's go to 10. Yeah, 9's good, but we got to stop somewhere. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. You see what David was saying? I've come through this place because I had to see none are righteous. And I saw myself as righteous. You guys, that's a great thing about what God wants us to understand. He wants us to understand, as much as we love Him, circumcision is not made with hands. Circumcision is, according to Philippians chapter 3, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So circumcision is when you come to a place that God shows you that as hard as you would try, as much as you'd want to please God, in the flesh you can't. Your flesh has to be cut off. And we trust our flesh to give God our best. How many know that's right? We trust our flesh. Most of our Christian walk is based on us trusting our flesh to give God what He wants. And circumcision is cutting the flesh off. God said, look, here's what I really mean by circumcision. I mean, take the knife and slit the throat. He just uses circumcision in the way He does because it really is a very small cutting away of flesh. God could have made circumcision the cutting off of your hand. And what He really wanted was circumcision like Abraham taking Isaac up on the mountain. That's circumcision. Because to be in the kingdom, get rid of the flesh. That's why Jesus said, here's my plan. Take up your cross daily and follow me. So the cross becomes the picture of circumcision of the flesh. Yes? Because it really cuts it off. You don't die part of the way on the cross. The Roman cross didn't kill you part way. And that's why what Jesus said is, you let me lead you, and I'm going to lead you past your flesh, and you're going to lay down your flesh. You won't do it day number one. You're going to think you're already laying down your flesh day number one. The truth is, flesh doesn't get to do it. God gets to pick what it is that will change you, that will really, truly cut your flesh off. And when you get to that place, you personally will feel like your flesh was killed. Watch Monique came to that place, and he believed he died. He saw what the Bible said about him dying, and he had a revelation. Real, because he was so sick, he was dying. So God actually brought him to death's door. And nobody expected him to come up out of the place he was physically. They expected him to die. Many people had moved in to help take care of him as he was dying. And when he came down to that place where there was no more strength, he was reading something in the Bible that made perfect revelation knowledge come to his mind. And that is that he had died in Christ Jesus, therefore he was dead. And he realized this whole process of what I've been going through, this weakening condition, this going down, 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 until I can hardly eat or breathe or live. I'm dying. And now I realize, now I get what the picture is of dying. I'm helpless. I'm utterly helpless. I couldn't get out of bed. He could not get out of bed. And he realized, I cannot get out of my own bed. Then he reads the scripture. Wow, I get it. I can't help God at all with my business, with His business, with our business. And that's why I died with Christ Jesus. It's like, wow, so I reckon myself dead. And the Spirit of God came all over him. He jumped up and came down the stairs. And everybody's aghast because they expect him to fall the last 12 stairs. But his writings changed dramatically. Before, he was showing you how you methodically served God and how you did every minute detail. And if you didn't do that, you were not worthy of the kingdom of God. He came down out of that upper room experience where he had come to that place that he realized, I can help God with nothing. I can't even get myself out of bed. I cannot raise my own head. Therefore, I know that I need God to do something. And what he did was brought him alive beyond that death. And that's what you and I want, is to come into that place that we recognize that newness of life. And so many of us experience it in a conversion process. But some of us can receive it in baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so there's things that we go into. But the Spirit and presence of God has to honestly bring all of us to a place that we see Him as the sufficiency and not us. And we're still honestly not completely there yet. But He's bringing us there. He's bringing us to that place. And that's what's glorious about what God's doing in our lives, to bring us to that place that our love is like His love. And we want that. We want every dynamic of love that God has to be in the church, to operate as the church would operate by His Spirit and presence. So He's doing that to us. Now, we read Romans, where am I? I read 10 on my way to 23. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. That's what David understood, yes? And he said, that way you will be justified when you judge. Why? Because nobody can say that you're not just in your judgment. Listen, if people go through the turmoil that David went through, he murdered somebody. He committed adultery. To cover it up, he murdered somebody. And he was a man of God. He loved God desperately. But you guys, here's the issue and the thing, is that when he did that, it brought him to a place that he recognized that sin was in him. Listen to me. God judges people in the world that do the same thing, right? Murder, commit adultery, and then murder somebody. God judges them in the world. So, if he only judged people outside of his kingdom, and he brought people inside of his kingdom, and in that kingdom, he kept them from all of those tragedies. Then, at the judgment bar, people would say, whoa, excuse me, you know what I noticed? Do you know what I noticed? I noticed that none of your people went through the tragedies we went through. Your people, you know, people would be saying the same thing the devil told God about Job. Corsi's perfect. Yeah. Corsi's perfect. Why wouldn't he be perfect? He built a hedge around him. So you're guilty of giving preferential treatment to your people, and now you're judging other people that they turned out bad because they killed somebody, because they got caught in a jam as bad as this jam was. And then God just brings David out. Ka-ching! What are you going to do about this? Oh, your people go through the same turmoil things. And they hold on to God through all the stuff. And it's tough stuff. But they made up their minds somewhere that they were going to just cling to Him. And you guys, that's the difference. And what the world wants to do is talk hateful. The devil wants to talk hateful about God's judgment day. He's always had something to say about God not being just. You go through a trial, you want to talk to God about the people who don't have to go through the same kind of trials you go through. So, God, what's up here? And God will put you through places and other people will prosper. They will prosper. And the devil will tell you, so, wonder how come you're not prospering. It's like, I am prospering. I've almost got nothing. I'm almost there. I can move to Nebraska in a station wagon. You can't. You got too much stuff. You need a trailer. And I wasn't bragging about that. I'm just telling you, God knew how to get me down to that place. You know why? Because people in the world have lived in their cars. And they tell them, you know, God, the reason I started stealing stuff, you know why I was stealing stuff? Because I didn't have any money. God just marches me out, boom. Shows me walking through a grocery store, $7. And I'm picking what it would be that I would buy with my last $7. $7. And I didn't steal anything. Didn't take anything out of the meat market. Didn't stick anything into my coat. I didn't take anything. I bought exactly what I could buy for $7 and left the grocery store. God knows how to bring you to that place. And I didn't steal anything. All that time, I had a car that I was almost paid off. I went to the bank. They said, actually, we have no record of your loan. It's the truth. And that's because they'd sold the bank and they must have cleaned up, tidied up some of their liabilities. And the man who I'd been talking with was real compassionate to me, really kind to me. At that same time, just before I left Denver, a teller gave me an envelope back that had over $500 cash in it, and all I was expecting back was a receipt. And as soon as he handed it to me, I realized, well, that's too thick for a receipt. I opened it up, and it had $500. I counted this, it had $500 in it. And I went around the thing, got in behind the other cars, and went back to the teller. I said, actually, this isn't my money. I just had all I did was give you a thing. And all I needed back was a receipt. I didn't think God gave me $500. I didn't think God gave me $500. I had $500 in my hands. And I told myself, well, this is because I'm doing jail ministry. This is because I'm needing food desperately. This is because I can hardly buy gas. This is because I'm traveling to Canyon City and I'm spending gas money. No. No, honestly. And that's the thing that God puts us through this stuff for. Because there are people, when they get down to that place, they decide it's time to start doing things that the Bible said don't do. And what you and I are learning is that the Spirit and presence of God puts all of His people through different things because He wants you to go through it righteously. Then at the judgment bar, God's judgment is just against the people that did it when there are people that didn't do it in the same circumstances. Do you get how the devil can't accuse you then? He couldn't accuse God of doing something unjust. It's like, well, you made it so easy for your people. If everybody had it that easy, everybody would have went to heaven. No. God's people go through some seriously tough stuff. The man who wrote it as well with my soul lost his business. I mean, he lost his business. He just had reversal after reversal after reversal. He loved D.L. Moody's ministry, and he was getting ready to go to England to participate in their great revivals in the United Kingdom. And he sent his wife on ahead and his four daughters, and the four daughters drowned. And then he sailed on a ship later, and when they got to that same spot, that captain took him up to the deck of the ship. And he looked down in that endless ocean. He said, this is where the ship went down, where your little girls drowned. Horatio Spafford. And he wrote the song, "It Is Well With My Soul. Though sea billows roll, whatever my lot, He hath taught me to say, it is well with my soul." You see, God is just. Because there will be people that will rile and curse His name. Say all kinds of vile things because they have some upsetting thing come their way. And then they'll accuse Him. You take care of your people, you don't take care of us. No. He blessed the Jewish people. He blessed the Jewish people. But they had trials just like you have trials. They went through things just like you go through things. And the Spirit and presence of God has to bring us through it. And what He expected of His people is to come through with stellar faith and an unblemished record and a righteousness that didn't come from them. The acknowledgement of their sin, to acknowledge their sin and to come up from that place and say, I would start over again. You guys, sometimes when you fail and you fail God, you just go through this miserable time and you turn around and you guys, the quitters quit. They just give up on themselves. They give up on God and they just kind of go to church and just kind of hum through the stuff. And there are some people that are willing to start over. I'm just going to start over again. If I had to start as a baby Christian, if I had to start over and learn every precept of God again in order to live it right, I would gladly start over again. There's nothing wrong with starting over again. That's what God's Spirit and presence does to us. But you guys, what we want is to have this heart that just says, I trust Him. So He said here, in Romans chapter 3, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Wow. So are we more qualified than the other people doing the same? Are we more personable? Are we more valuable? Are we going to deliver more praise. I mean, what is it that would make us different? You guys, what he says here, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. So, God's justified. His salvation, His grace, and His mercy. Because what it's based on is those who will believe. And that's all He said. Listen, if you'll believe me, this all works for you. So the key is believing. To believe Him. I believe Him. And you believe Him. And when your belief is tried, you come back to the only thing you can come back to, and that is belief. You can't give Him everything. You can't give Him anything. You can't do better than what you're doing. But you can give Him, I believe. I believe in His mercy. I believe in His loving kindness. I believe in Him watching over me, washing over me, cleansing me, purifying me. Him being the potter, me being the clay. I believe it. I believe this stuff. And you guys, when you come up swinging with belief, the devil has to get out of your way. I believe. I believe. And you guys, that's what God's teaching us. It's what He's training us for. And so what it is that shakes you down, puts you in a place, and suddenly you feel really confused, and sometimes worry begins to knock at the door. Unbelief follows it hard on its heels. And what you come up with is, I believe. It doesn't matter to me what's going on around me. It does not matter what's going on around me. I believe in God. So I told that banker, I said, okay, but I know I owe this money to this bank. He said, I'm telling you, Mr. Isley, I have no record of you owing anything to this bank. But I felt as though God was telling me, you know that you owe the money. And it perplexed me. They said, okay, and I lived in Nebraska now. They said, look, we'll look, and then we'll see what to do. And I just pestered them. I called, and I pestered them. I called, and I pestered them. Finally, they said, you know, Mr. Isley, I'll tell you what you could do. You just bring the car back to us, and we'll sell it. Now, you guys, you know what my confidence was? They had the title. I never asked them, well, then give me my title. I never asked them, well, then give me my title. If the thing is paid off, and then you don't, I don't anything, then give me my title. I needed the title. But I thought, no, because in all honesty, somebody, that bank has that title. And even though it's just less than $1,000, I still owed them about $1,000 on that car. So it's like, let's get this thing settled. And it was like a weight on my shoulders because I wanted to do it a righteous way. And you guys, when I sold that car, Fred found a 51 Chevy one-ton truck out. Some guy had one to sell for $75. $75. And it needed the valves ground. And actually, they were Babbitt rods in those days. Instead of hydraulics, they were steel. And so, and then the farmer that I worked for had a 41 Chevy that the head had been milled, and it had brand new rods. And so all I did was took the head off of that 41. He gave me the 41 Chevy. I should still have it. I wanted the 41 Chevy because it was in perfect condition. It was in a garage in Nebraska when I left Nebraska, but I did take the head off and put it on my 51 Chevy one-ton truck, and I drove over all over the place in that old truck. And what God wanted to teach me is that I could be a mechanic. I was afraid of not owning new cars. And God gave me a really old one that was easy to fix with one wrench, two wrenches maybe. It was. The older the car, the easier they are to fix with a wrench. Am I right? You can understand everything about it. It does everything in front of you. You get a car now and you pop up the hood, you can't get your arms in there. That's because they don't want you to fix your own car anymore. But the great thing about what God does, you guys, is He brings us to a place that He knew how to teach me to do mechanics on that old truck. Had little wires sparking the night I drove it up to Nebraska. I was all by myself. I'm driving it home, and the wires are sparking under the dash. I'm thinking, okay, could be having a fire here. But you know what I had to do? I had to get under there and see what was going on. And I wouldn't have been a car that had enough dash to cover up the sparky stuff. I got under there, and there's this wire, a loose wire touching another wire, and I just realized, wow, they can't do that. I fixed it with tape. You know what? I realized before I got home, I am a master. I'm going to buy me a wrench. Yeah, two. And then that farmer gave me that head and all, and he showed me, you know, just pull his bolts up and take that head and take your head off and set that head on there. And you guys, that's all Jesus asks us. And you will run different. A new head. So, but you guys, that's the thing. But you know what, he made me not afraid. I was living 17 miles out of town, and I was afraid not to have a good car, because what happens if your car breaks down halfway between here and there? So God knows how to fix all your stuff, teach you how to do these things. So he said this in 3. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Solved it all. 13 verse. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. That's a pretty serious group of folk. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That sounds like the world, you guys. But it sounded like us before Christ saved us. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. This sounds like the last days, but we're living in them. And the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And they're candidates for what? What are these people candidates for? There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law. That every mouth may be stopped. Interesting, isn't it? Stop the mouths. Why would God care whether you stop the mouths? Because they're full. They are full of accusations. Nobody likes accusations. Nobody likes accusations. It's true. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Is that what Paul was talking about back there in Psalm 51? He became guilty. Why? So that God could be justified in his judgment. You're absolutely right. You're right in the fact that you judged people that did this stuff, because you had people that went through the same thing and didn't do the sins. They could be trusted. They could be trusted. So God tries us. The Bible says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. There's a blessing in that. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. By the deeds of the law, by you doing good things. And he's talking about a law that was ascribed in the Old Testament about righteousness. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Can I read that one more time? But now, the righteousness of God is manifested without the law. Well, then how would you get it? If you don't have stair steps to get up to that second level, to stair steps to get to the third level, how will you ever get to the 60th floor, 70th floor? How will you get to the top? Because that's what we were using the law for, wasn't it? We were using the law as stair steps to get up to that place that was called righteousness. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law witnessed it? So the law evidently would testify that this is true, because it witnessed it. That's what a witness does. It will testify, right? And the prophets both witnessed this. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, even the righteousness of God, by faith of Jesus Christ. Paul said, the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not my faith. I don't live by my own faith. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Goes right back to believing. What you can do is believe. And boy, when it feels like everything seems confusing, believing isn't easy. When it looks like nothing is coming to pass that you would like to have come to pass, it is easy to not believe. That believe unto all and upon all them that believe, into verse 22, for there is no difference. 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So how many of you use those words on God when you're talking to him? Forbearance. Justified freely. God, I know you've justified me freely. When you're feeling bummed out about how you're doing in your walk with God, how many of you go back to these words and use them? Because, and go back to that premise that says, God, I know that all I have to do is believe. And I realize that I'm being battered in my belief. I feel like I'm worming around on this stuff, and I'm telling you I believe, but I'm really saying, help down my unbelief. But how many of us then use these words about God that attribute in our mind what it is he really is and what he really does and why he does it and how he does it? If we use these words on him, you come away knowing what you know about him renewed in your mind. But you can see, you guys, isn't that how conversations work? The sense of dealing with what God wants is to deal with him in conversation. So there's little things you want to learn about conversations because, you guys, there are things you don't say to God. I promise. Don't use it. I will never. Don't say it. I swear I will never do it. There are some things you don't say to God. No. And here's the thing. We realize that God's Spirit and presence works in us. You guys, when I was little, my mom and dad taught me, you do not use profanity. You do not curse. They assured me that it was like the open door to the abyss. And you guys, when I was about 14 years old, I realized that I didn't have as much confidence in my prayers positive as I had in cursing. Because I believed God heard my curse. But I wasn't certain that he would accept my prayers. Do you get what I had happen? And I was honestly in prayer and I was thinking, well, because it was as though the Lord brought that up. Curse. I said, I was like, Peter, I don't. Nothing unclean comes out of my mouth. God said, why? I said, Lord, because you hear what I say. And as soon as I said, because you hear what I say, it's like, ay, ay, ay. You hear what I'm saying. I'm praying, and I'm doubting while I'm talking. And he just said, curse. So what God was dealing with me about is, what do you believe? What do you believe? See, guys, talking with God is a real blessing, but we converse very primitive. Very primitive when we talk with God. Read through the things in the scriptures. When you come before him, and if you're feeling like you've been beat up with doubt or you feel like you are blue because something isn't right in your life and it feels like, you know, you're just weighted down with it, go back to the scriptures and read about how good he is and then talk to him about how good he is at what he does about getting you out of where you're at. Because it'll remind you how good he is at what he does to get you through what you're going through. And you guys, it makes your conversation last a lot longer. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful to have somebody talk to you in a way that is constructive because they know what you're talking about redemption. They know what you're talking about in justification. They know what you're talking about in love. And you're able to convey those things. God, I know you are this. And you guys, when we do that and you're going through a tough thing, on the cross, Jesus said, I am, you've forsaken me. I'm forsaken. Why? I don't know why you forsook me. He asks, why have you forsaken me? Then he says, but you never, never forsook the fathers. In the middle of this fall, because he felt totally forsaken, he went back to the one thing that would stop his torment, because he was tormented as he dropped from that place with no help. And he said, but you've never failed the fathers. Ah, Psalms 22, am I right? Psalms 22, but you never failed the fathers. Then he comes back and says, but I'm a man. He said, I'm a worm and no man. And then he comes back. And he just keeps, he wrestles between the things that he says back positive about God, asserting what God is. You would think he was waiting for God to say it. Am I right? Why have you forsaken me? I have not forsaken you. God didn't say that. Jesus said it. But you didn't forsake the fathers. You're not a God who forsakes. There's proof. There's history behind this. It's true. You never forsake anybody. So, I feel forsaken, but evidently I'm not. I'm just dropping through something like a rock. And where I felt like I could somehow get through this quickly, I cannot. I can hardly get through it at all. And I feel like you need to help me desperately. And it's like I'm just here suffocating. And somehow I hoped that this would go quickly. And I'm just suffocating and I'm tormented by the things these people say and by all the stuff that the devil's throwing at me. All these things, you guys, he went through. But he stopped every thought process with a thought that came from the testimony of what God had always done. And the Bible said we're kept by the word of our testimony. The ability to testify to God's goodness, the ability to testify that he is right and righteous, and it'll get you through. We testify, he won't. We testify we're defeated. We testify we're beat up and that we're forsaken. Jesus testified that, yeah? And that's because he's a faithful high priest. He had to go through what you and I go through. He had to go through that. And when he came to that place, that's exactly how he felt, because there'll be some times you'll feel that way. But you're going to come through with that, your assessment of what God does. We want God to tell us something, right? We want him to pat us and say, look, I'm here with you. Don't give up. I'm right beside you. And he's waiting for you to say that. You say it. Put words in his mouth. You know why? Because you're praising him. You're worshiping God in the Spirit. Because you're defining him in the middle of the struggle with who he is by what the Bible says. Or what you have personally went through. So when you and I come to those places, what you want to do is talk to him about him, not by how you feel, but by what he does to get you up from where you're at. And when you begin to do that, it changes the subject in your mind. It changes the subject in your mind. And listen, when you start down that road of talking to him about what good he has done and what power he has, and what things he's accomplished and what he's done in the past, you begin to feel the power and presence of God coming on you. You begin to feel the change of it. You feel that power coming. And that's what you want to do. Learn to pray and to talk to God on a conversation level from his word. You and I should never be lost for words. You and I should never be lost for words to tell God about the things that he's doing, or could do, or he has done. So don't stay down in that place where your mind tells you this thing will work, and God's left you, and God has forsaken you, and God is going to come to your rescue. Or anyone else. If someone else tells you that, stop them dead in their tracks. Mm-mm-mm-mm. I know this about God. I know this about God. And I know that he brings me through this stuff. He is this and more to me. So, all right. So, God, take us, all of us, into those deeper places in you. God, keep all of us. Lord, every voice in this place matters to you. Every voice in this place matters to you. Every voice in this place would wake you up in the ship. God, every voice in this place you know too well. And you've determined to get us safely to the other side of whatever would come against us. And God, we praise you for that. And God, I thank you, Jesus, that we know your voice. God, you know our voice, and we know your voice. And God, there's nothing sweeter than to have fellowship divine. God, I pray that our thoughts will come out of the Word. And God, that we would see the poetry of fellowship with you. God, that we would choose that kind of fellowship. God, that would give to you the beauty of who you are. God, that would define you in our minds and hearts, in the reality of it, God. Not to just say these words, but God, to know these words and know these words about you as you know the words about us. God, we glorify your great name. and magnify your precious name. God, in your holy name. God, in your name, I pray. Thank you, Jesus. God, we thank you, Jesus. God, we thank you, Jesus. Well, thank you, Lord. God, we praise your great name.